Why me, Lord? How many times have we thought, muttered under our breath, or uttered out loud these words? Why me, Lord? Why do God's children get sick? After all, God the Father is the one who created our bodies, and He is the great physician. Could not the one who made us prevent us from contracting an illness or heal us at the first sign of a disease? I mean, why has God allowed this coronavirus to run rampant around the world and here in the United States? Why does God allow Christians to get the disease and some will even die from it? Just as God shielded the Israelites from the plagues that He brought upon the Egyptians, so God could choose to shield Christians today from this virus. But it doesn't appear that He has. And the question in our minds is why? Why does God allow a Christian businessman to go belly up in a business venture? Could not the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I guess in a sense he owns the hills too, guarantee the investment of Christians or always make Christians successful in business? Could not the God who in His common grace send the rain on the just and on the unjust alike, could He not in the years of drought only water the Christian farmers' crops? You know, the economic hard times for small businesses with massive layoffs because of the shutdown due to the coronavirus, that affects believers and unbelievers. We all are affected by the recent restrictions placed on us by our government health agencies. But couldn't God protect Christians from loss of income or revenue? Why does God allow us to experience economic hardships? Why does God allow Christians to experience marital discord or to have problems with raising their children? With the coronavirus and the stay-at-home orders, I understand that there has been an increase in domestic violence and probably marital discord because people are living together closely and can't get out and can't get away from that spouse. I mean, these are difficult times. Could He not guarantee that a fairy tale ending, that we would live happily ever after? Why does God allow Christian young people to go through the pains of adolescence, of breaking up and making up only to break up again? And why is Christian ministry so hard, so time and energy consuming? And why doesn't God make it easier for us? Why must Christians in other countries suffer so much for the gospel, even to the point of being imprisoned or murdered? Why do Christians suffer discrimination in the workplace or persecution at school? Why is it such a struggle for us to balance all the things in the Christian in our lives? Why do we all face pressure and experience stress? Could not God make our lives naturally stress-free? Now, I know that some today teach that if you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation, that all of your troubles will be over. God will provide you with health and wealth and success and harmony in your marriages and home, bless and enrich your life, and will make serving Him easy and will relieve you of all your stress so that you can live a naturally stress-free life. If only that were true, it would be a great selling point for the gospel. But the truth is that genuine, devout Christians do get sick. They do go bankrupt. They do have marital problems and family issues. They do experience stress and pressures of life. And the question still sticks in our minds and tumbles from our lips. Why me, Lord? Why does God allow us to suffer adversity, to feel pressure and the stresses of life? Why? Now, when I feel pressured or stressed out, there's one book of the Bible I read to find answers. It's not the Old Testament book of Job, although Job does deal extensively with the subject of human suffering, and Job himself asks the same question, why me? I do not turn to the Psalms, although many of them are comforting during, and I would encourage you to read the Psalms during this time. But the one book I turn to most is the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. For in the first chapter, Paul answers the question in part, why me? I say only in part because there is no definitive, exhaustive answer to that question. We are not privy to all the reasons God allows certain things to happen to certain people. God's ways, we know from Scripture, are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, and so He does not fill us in on all the details. Neither does He ask our opinion, or for our input, for none of us are His counselors. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control of what is happening in this world, and our God does what He wants to do. But He has given us, in His words, some answers, partial answers, as to why He allows certain things to happen in His life. And this morning we're going to look at one half of Paul's answer to this question. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the other half. Why does God allow His children to experience stress, pressure, struggles, problems, and losses? Look at what Paul says beginning at verse 3 of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God allows you and I to undergo struggles, adversity, stress, so that we might see and experience a side of God that we might not see otherwise. Theologians call these sides of God, or these characteristics that are true of God, theologians call them attributes. And there are certain attributes of God that are absolutely true of God, whether we exist or not, such as God's eternality. God is eternal. He knows no beginning nor ending, but has always been and always will be. And if God never created man, God would still be eternal. God is also holy. That's another one of His absolute attributes. He is pure, free from sin, set apart as special. And He is holy apart from our existence. He would be holy even if we did not exist. But there are other attributes of God that are relative. That is, they are dependent upon God being in a relationship with others. And one of them is that God is a God of compassion. God is a God of compassion. David writes, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Our Lord, our God, is gracious, and He is full of compassion, full of compassion. Now, compassion is an internal emotion that God feels for you and I who are less fortunate than Himself. We know from Scripture that God loves His Son, Jesus Christ. But He doesn't have compassion on Jesus because Jesus is not less fortunate than God the Father, but on equal footing with Him. However, He does have compassion for you and I who are less fortunate, who have troubles. Now, how is God compassionate towards us? Well, David goes on in Psalm 145, verse 14. He says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in their due season. You open your hands and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Because our God is a God of compassion, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He will hear their cries and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. Out of compassion for us, God raises us up when we fall down. He satisfies the desires of our hearts. He listens to our cries when we call upon Him. He preserves us in times of danger. Now, one of the purposes of the incarnation of Jesus Christ was that Jesus might reveal to us the true nature of God the Father. And certainly, Jesus demonstrated the compassionate heart of God. Matthew 9:36 reveals, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." On numerous occasions when faced with sickness and disease, Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick, Matthew 14:14. At the death of His good friend Lazarus, Jesus' heart broke. In fact, it says that He wept, even though He knew that He would raise Lazarus from the dead. In viewing the struggle going on in the minds of the rich young ruler, the spiritual struggle between following Christ or holding on to His possessions, Jesus was moved with compassion. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is touched with the very feelings of our infirmities. Our Father in heaven is not some stern disciplinarian or unbending tyrant, but He is a compassionate God who is moved by our plight, who is touched with the pain we are experiencing, who cares very, very deeply for His own children. Our Father is a God of compassion. And His compassion moves Him, not necessarily to rescue us from our stress or discomfort or disease, but God's compassionate heart moves Him to comfort. That is, to encourage us that we can face the stressors or problems and come through them victorious. As Paul says in verse 4, God comforts us in all of our tribulation. He counters our stresses with His strength. Now, I'm not sure what tribulation, literally pressures, you are facing, but the God who loves you has promised that no matter what you might be facing, He stands ready and willing to encourage you. But you might be echoing the words of that old spiritual, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody has ever had it as rough as me. I mean, Pastor, I have too much to handle. The weight, the pressures that are on me. I'm about ready to snap, to break. I'm overwhelmed by my problems." But look at what Paul says in verse 5. He writes, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolations also abound through Christ." Sufferings do overflow in our lives. But Paul says that when we are suffering for the cause of Christ, that God matches our suffering with His consolation, or that word means encouragement. We may be inundated with problems, but at the same time, God is pouring into us His encouragement that we need to face each day. Not necessarily to make us comfortable, for God is not necessarily interested in our comfort. God does not automatically take our pain away, but He counters the pressure with His strength. He counters our problems with His grace and provisions, to be able to endure the hardship and to come through victorious. The writer of the old hymn puts it this way: "He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love knows no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again. God counters our stress with his strength. But how? How does God counter our stress with his strength? What means does God use? What agents does God employ? Ultimately, all encouragement comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ. But how practically are we encouraged? Well, God encourages us, first of all, through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. Just before Jesus' death and departure, Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell inside those who put their trust in him for their salvation. In John 14:26, Jesus introduces his disciples to this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He's described here as the Helper. The ancient word, the Greek word, is paraklete. From the Greek verb parakletos, it's a compound word, para, and you might be familiar with that, as a paraprofessional, or a paramedic, paraklete. Para means to be alongside of, and kletos means to be called, or one who's been called alongside of to help. That is what a paraklete is. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is one who's been called alongside to help us. It's the same root of the word comfort in our text. The Holy Spirit will be our comforter. He will be our counselor. He will be our encourager, our resident helper in our times of difficulty and trial. The Spirit's ministry is not to exalt himself, but to speak of Christ. And so when undergoing stress, the Spirit of God is going to remind us of the presence of Jesus with us, a reminder that will bring to us great encouragement as we are under fire. Paul experienced this in his life. Paul, as you know, had various trials. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the last part of chapters 10 and 11, he lists all the things that he went through. He makes our trials look small. But he talks about what happened at one of his trials in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says that at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. He's on trial for his faith. And at that trial, no one stood with him. I guess you can tell who your friends really are when the chips are down and when you are facing tough times. And unfortunately for Paul, most of his close friends were someplace else in the world when he was facing the trial of his life, and those who were geographically near were not near to him at that trial. And the few that remained were not much help. For in Paul's time of greatest needs, they deserted him. However, Paul forgave them, for he says in the last part of this verse, which he says, may it not be charged against them. So he's abandoned by his friends, by his human friends, in this greatest time of need. However, Paul was not alone. For he goes on to say, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul, through the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, as he was there before the Caesar, before the judges, as he was there on trial for his faith, he sensed within his spirit, sensed within his soul that Jesus was right there with him. And from that confidence, Paul received strength that he was able to stand that trial alone. Now, perhaps you could give testimony today of a time in your life when facing perhaps a particular stressful situation that you were by yourself, there was nobody there with you, that you sensed the presence of the Lord through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And God encouraged you by giving you that inner strength which comes through the Spirit. That's the glorious ministry of the Spirit, the divine comforter, the divine encourager. But God employs something else in encouraging us, and that is God encourages us through His Word. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, sometimes we tend to think that the Old Testament saints were some special breed of people, like super saints. But my friends, they were just like you and I. They experienced times of personal loss and times of stress and struggle, just like us. You see, stress and pressure is not a 21st century phenomenon. They were stressed out, just like us. At times they failed. They failed miserably. They failed morally. They failed in their marriages. They failed in their homes. And their pain is recorded for our learning. I think one cannot read David's cry, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son," and not enter into the anguish of a father who has blown it with his son, who is reaping the consequences of his own moral failure in the tragic death of his beloved son. And yet also recorded is how God provided the strength of David to face his troubles. That is why we find great encouragement in reading the Psalms. For the theme of many is how the psalmist, and David wrote many of them, how he is under the pile, between the proverbial rock and hard place, how he cries out to God and God hears his prayers and comes through for him. And we can come away from reading the Psalms saying, if God can do that for David, if God can do that for the psalmist, God can certainly do that for me. The Old Testament is full of illustrations of men and women who found God to be faithful in their time of need, who found God's strength to be made perfect in their weaknesses, who found that God is a God to be trusted in the good times as well as the bad. But then you can add to the people, the Bible, their experiences and how God came through for them and the faithfulness of God. You can add the many, many promises of God that He makes, of God's strength, of God's protection, of God's promises, presence, of God's provision, of God's help. And all of these add up. When you put together the experiences and the promises, you put them together, it adds up to great encouragement from God. God encourages us through His Word. I'm encouraged by the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 as he contemplates the troubles of life in light of the love of God. He writes this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword?" These are the things that when they happen to us, we think, I wonder if God loves me. I wonder what happened. Doesn't God love me? When we face these various things, and we could probably add into this list sicknesses or pandemics or whatever, does this separate us from the love of Christ? I love Paul's answer, because he goes on to say, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this life, in this world, or out of this world can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What encouragement that is. As we go through difficult times, as we face difficult times in our own life and as a nation, nothing can separate us from our love, from His love. But there's a third agent that God uses to encourage His children. And that is, God uses you and I. God uses us to encourage others. For note what Paul says again in beginning of verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We are part of God's chain of encouragement. The God of encouragement encourages us at our low time so that we in turn can encourage a brother or sister who is going through a similar trial or problem with the same encouragement that God has given to us. We are to be encouraged encouragers. Encouraged encouragers. Now, most of us are private people. We don't want others to know what's happening in our lives, the struggles we may be having or had, or even the ways in which God has ministered to us. We think, well, that's our business. It's nobody else's business. But you know, Paul viewed life differently. He writes in verse 6, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Paul says, if I'm suffering, if I'm afflicted, if I'm going through some difficulties or problems, it's ultimately for your benefit. If I am encouraged, this is for your benefit as well. In fact, every experience of life as part of my story has happened so that I can share it with others to help them. I'm willing to share both my distresses and my successes in hopes that it will encourage you. Now, as pastor, I've opened up and have been very candid at times with the struggles and things that I deal with. Just mentioning that perhaps I'm struggling with having my devotions, or that I'm struggling with depression, or I'm struggling with sharing the gospel has been encouragement to others. They realize, hey, pastor doesn't have it all together. He's human and he struggles just like me. And then I've shared at times what God's been teaching me through the struggles and how God has been encouraging me. And almost without exception afterwards, I've had people say, "Pastor, you ministered to me today. I identify with your struggles. Thanks for encouraging me." Now, I don't make a habit of that. I don't think you would enjoy hearing me every week come through and say, "Oh, that's problems I have," and so on. I think you don't want that. But occasionally I have shared and will share the things that are going on in my life and how God has encouraged me. And so why does God allow us to suffer physically? Why does God allow Christian businesses to go belly up? Why does God allow us to experience marital difficulties or family problems? And why does God allow us to be stressed out or to suffer for our faith? It's not because God does not love us, for as a God of compassion, He cares very, very deeply for us. But it's so that we can experience God's grace. We can experience His strength made perfect in our weakness, His encouragement during our times of stress and problems, so that when a brother or sister who we know is experiencing a similar difficulty, we can encourage them with how God has encouraged us. Now, what will it take for us to be encouragers to others? Three quick observations in closing. First of all, we must be able to identify how God has encouraged us in the past. We need to look back and think about how has God encouraged me in the past? What has been my rock and hard place where God has met me and has come through with his grace? What did God use to help you cope with life? What particular verses of scripture were an encouragement to you as you went through those times? How has God ministered to you? Secondly, we have to be willing to be vulnerable. That is, to open up and to tell our story of how God has helped us. Now, I know it's scary opening up and sharing your story with others because we like to hide our weaknesses and we're afraid that if we speak of our successes, we will be viewed as boasting. We don't want to come across as being super spiritual to others, so we clam up and cut off valuable, encouraging help for others. Besides, sometimes it's very painful to relive the past. Telling the story can bring back all kinds of negative emotions. But my friends, if we're to encourage others with the encouragement that God has given us, we have to be willing to be vulnerable and expose that part of us that might be hidden from others. And thirdly, we must have confidence, not in our story and in our words, but in confidence in God, that God will use what we share to be an encouragement to others. For look at what Paul says in verse 7. He writes this, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will be partakers of the consolation." Paul's confidence is this: the God who has helped me through my struggles can do the same for you. The God who's helped me in the trials of life is the same God who can help you. That's the confidence that we can have and can pass on to others. God who's helped me can help you. God is going to bring you through whatever you're facing, just as he brought me through my struggles. I'm confident of this. God is faithful. Years ago, when I pastored in York, there was a couple in our church by the name of Bud and Mary. Bud served as the chairman of our elder board, and his wife, they were both very, very active in the church. I'm not sure if they're living or not. It's been a long time. Bud served as the chairman of our elders, but earlier they had gone through some very, very rough marital problems. Bud had been unfaithful. Their marriage was tottering on the brink of divorce. They could not talk for 5 minutes without getting into a heated argument. But God worked in their lives, and through some godly biblical counsel, marriage counseling, they had faced their problems. They genuinely forgave one another and had built together a very good marriage. Now, on occasion, when I was counseling with couples contemplating divorce, Bud and Mary would volunteer to speak privately with them and to share their story. Now, was it difficult for them? You bet it was. Because every time Bud shared with the pain that he had put his wife through and family through, he would choke up with tears. It's humbling to speak of personal failure, and yet they shared their story. Why? Because they were confident that the God who saved their marriage could save others as well. They were encouragers. Now, are you an encouraged encourager this morning? How has God encouraged you? Who do you know is in the same or similar rock and hard place at this moment? Are you willing to share your story, confident that the God who has helped you can help them as well? You may be that missing link in God's chain of encouragement. We have the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort has comforted us so that we in turn can comfort others with the comfort that he's given to us. This time when we are facing this coronavirus as a nation, and we are all kind of in the similar boat together as we are all shut-ins right now, but there are many people that are going through this, and they are fearful, they're afraid, they need to be encouraged. And may God give us the opportunities to encourage one another, and to encourage our family, to encourage our friends. Our confidence is in our God, who is able to give us strength in the midst of our weaknesses.